The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And good morning. I'm Paul Clayton. I have the privilege of sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rather today on Ask the Pastor. The phone numbers, this is all about you and your questions. The phone numbers to call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor David Andrews, Executive Director of the Lutheran Blind Mission. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good to have you here today. And I guess right out of the chute, we need to ask you, how goes things with Lutheran Blind Mission these days?
Very fine. Very fine. We put one foot in front of the other. From day to day, there's really not much difference. From month to month, there's sometimes ups and downs. But it's been a slow week because congregations have been very busy with Easter celebrations. So we haven't contacted them, nor have they really contacted us.
How do you support the blind around the world?
We do it in multiple ways. One certainly is through our materials that we send out, Braille, large print, audio cassette materials, things like Portals of Prayer for daily devotional, several inspirational magazines. We have a huge lending library. Then we also specifically go out of our way to find people who have lost their sight and do that through outreach centers in communities all over the United States, connecting them with other people who are blind so that they might find encouragement, help, support, and then also, as they rub shoulders, hear the gospel message that says, I love you and forgive you, and blindness is not a punishment from God.
Mm. And don't people sometimes associate maladies with some kind of a punishment from God?
Oh, they do, very much so, Yeah.
Today's verse from God's Word, we do this on the Morning Essentials program once an hour, and I thought maybe we'd get some explanation from you, and we'd start there and then work into other topics and take calls from listeners. It's 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. What does that mean? It kind of lets God off the hook. Like, no matter what happens, that's our answer.
I really struggled with this when I was a teenager and lost my sight.
No.
I many times said, God, you did this, and you promised this, and so now I'm asking, give me my sight, give me my sight. I should add, in case listeners don't know, I'm now in my 50s, and I'm still blind. So God didn't answer my prayer like I asked.
Was it accidental, you losing your sight, or was it some kind of a medical problem?
It was a disease that caused the vessels behind the retina to leak fluid, and that just kept the fluid would build up pressure behind the retina, and that kept detaching the retinas. And they were able to reattach them a couple times, but finally there was just nothing left to repair because the retinas were so shredded apart from the pressure. So with this Bible verse, it is one of those that I really struggled with. It says, ask and get. Well, it took a long time for me to learn. Actually, I haven't said this phrase in quite a few years, but it was when I was 22 years old. It was the day of my graduation from high school. Graduation from college, a warm, sunny day in 1981. Standing next to my bride, we had been married for 1 year. She had a higher grade point average than me. She was number 10 in the class. I was 11. I wanted so bad to be in the top 10, and she just giggles and laughs. I'm smarter than you. Well, I was standing next to her anyway in the processional line, and I realized, shortly heading down to the seminary to St. Louis, I realized God answered my prayer as a 12-year-old. Behind the prayer, God give me my sight, was I want to live a productive life. I want to be able to serve you. I want to be able to help people. I want to be able to make something of my life. And with a beautiful bride, a college degree, heading to the seminary to be a pastor, I realized He had answered my prayers. It's just not quite in exactly the the way I said it. So for me, this Bible verse does mean a couple things. One, God does hear our prayers. Absolutely. And He does answer our prayers. But He's not a Santa Claus or just a wizened old grandfather who just pump it out as we pump it in.
Not a genie in the bottle.
Not at all. And I'm glad of that now that I look back. Boy, if He would have answered some of my prayers just exactly like I wanted, I would have been not only in a heap of trouble, but in a big mess so many times. But that's our God. He loves us and says, okay, this is what the goal is. I will answer that prayer.
So whatever the answer, that's what God intends.
Indeed.
That's God's will.
Indeed. And sometimes it is directly as we ask it, but not always. I compare it to my girls. I have two girls, 15 and 12. They'll ask me for stuff, and I love it when they ask me for stuff, but I don't always give it to them. My older daughter is 15, Tori, and she plays volleyball, and she said last night, Dad, my back is sore. Would you give me a back rub? Well, I went over and I started rubbing her right away. But she's also asked for other things, and I just smile and say, like a car. She's got her driver's permit, and she says, can I get a car when I get my license? Well, I don't think that will happen. Sorry, Tori, if you're listening. But, you know, maybe further down the road, if it warrants our family's need, being that I don't drive, maybe she will. We'll have to see. But she asks, I am happy to hear and grant in the way that seems good for her and our family.
Mm. Does it ever bother you that you can't see her face?
Not at all. I see her spirit, a vibrant spirit that loves Jesus, loves people, a kind heart that wants to be a solid friend of loyalty. That's what I see when I see my daughter.
You're an inspiration. Let's take a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor. That means we want your questions. Good morning. You're on the air with Pastor David Andrews.
Good morning, gentlemen. I have one not too far from John 1 in chapter 5 of Gospel of John. Mentioned something about this seems to allude that sin might cause some kind of physical ailment. If I'm wrong, just let me know, but John 5, the man healed at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus found him, verse 14, and said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Can you expound on that a little bit, and I'll just listen on the radio.
Did you get all that, Pastor?
I did.
Okay.
And thank you very much for that question. And this is a puzzling, difficult question. I'm going to ramble a little bit, and this is from a perspective of a guy who's blind, who's struggled with this. Certainly, the things I say are acceptable in interpretation and in the words of exegesis, but not every exegete will agree with me 100%. And I want to quantify that to begin with. If we look in Mark chapter 10, Jesus met a man on the way up to Jerusalem, on his way up to be crucified. It's amazing. On the busiest day of his life, thinking of the cross, hearing the cheers of the crowd, he heard one little guy say, Son of David, have mercy upon me. It was Bartimaeus, a man born blind. And Jesus, the crowd first said, be quiet, be quiet. But Jesus said, call him. And it's ironic. The crowd then said, cheer up, he's calling for you. Side note on that, that's often what happens when one is blind. What's going on? Tell me what's going on. Shh, shh, be quiet, be quiet. And we hear that, and then the people next to you, when they said, shh, be quiet, because busyness is going on, whether it be a TV show or a movie theater or a crowd or something, they forget to come back and tell you. And so I can understand Bartimaeus, he shouted all the louder, because he knew the crowd would forget him or ignore him. And this is one reason a lot of people who are blind struggle with sighted people, because they don't know whether they'll remember or not. They don't know if they're reliable or not. Well, Bartimaeus came to Jesus. Jesus said, what do you want? Again, this little side note, I thought he was the Son of God who knew everything. Why in the heck did he ask Bartimaeus what he wants? Doesn't Jesus know what he wants? But Jesus gave him the dignity of asking. And that's something we need to all do, is don't assume we know what a person wants, but ask. And Bartimaeus said, I want to see. Here's why I'm rambling too. Now, Jesus said, and you'll find different translations, go, your faith has sozoed you. That's the Greek word, sozo. Sozo, first and foremost, means saved. Well, a few translations will translate. I think King James does, your faith has saved you. But a lot of translations now say, well, he gave him sight, so maybe we should look in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary, and see if there's a different definition besides saved. And if you go down three or four definitions, you'll find the word heal. Skipping over make well, and that's where I'm coming to with the question of John 5, as well as number one, sozo. Now, from a blind guy's point of view, with this Mark passage, I think Jesus meant that literally the first translation, your faith has saved you. Bartimaeus, you have sight. You see me clearly. You asked for mercy. You didn't ask for justice, equality. You didn't let me go because you knew I'm the Savior of the world. You're saved. I think that is the first message Jesus was trying to tell Bartimaeus. You don't need sight, but okay, if you want it, I'll give it to you. Because after all, faith is for saving. Faith isn't for healing. The second meaning, faith has made you well or whole or complete. That's the second definition of sozo, make whole, well, or complete. It's almost as though Jesus said, Bartimaeus, you're a whole person. You may think you're incomplete because you can't see, but that's not true. You are a full, well-rounded person because you have salvation. Okay, if you want sight, I'll give it to you. And I think that's where this Bible verse, now coming back to John, and if we really want to understand Scripture, interpreting Scripture, I think it's a valid point to go to the other references to see what God is saying to us when it comes to disabilities. Now, I do have a Greek New Testament, but I'll be honest, it would take me too long to find my John and find that verse and see if that's the word sozo there, you have been made well. I'm 99% sure it's going to be that, but I'd need to check it. I think Jesus is saying to the man, you are a whole, complete person. And it's not so much in reference to his physicalness, but his spiritualness that he's trusting and believing. And that's why Jesus says, go and sin no more.
There's a little connection between these two verses we've analyzed so far.
Indeed.
And one might ask, why even pray at all? If your fate is sealed, if God's got a direction for you, and he's already decided for you, then he's not going to change his mind because of your prayer. Why even bother?
And that's a mighty fine line. I'll be honest, I have wavered on that line to the extremes that fellow Christians have pointed out, Dave, you've gone too far one way or the other. My younger daughter, Meg, well, I'm trying to remember the situation. I said, well, Meg, why didn't you ask? She said, well, I knew what you'd say right away. I said, you should have asked me for that. I may have. Well, would you? I said, I don't know. Maybe I would have given you that. Dads always want to know what's going on in their kids' minds. Many times kids think mom and dad already are going to have that pat answer of no. And many times the kids are right. But that doesn't change the fact the parents want to know, and that the circumstances might be different, that maybe mom and dad will say, you know, this one time I'll let you stay up late and let you watch it.
And from the perspective of a sibling, one might think they're favored, they're either favored, or the other child is favored by dad, albeit and God. I don't have favor with God. If I had favor with him, he would have granted me this.
Right. Right. Exactly.
So then you get into almost a superstitious area and a works righteousness kind of thing where you're trying to gain God's favor.
Yeah, yeah. All of that can be there, and that's why it's never easy for a pastor when a person comes and asks a question, well, what's the pat answer here? There isn't always an easy answer because it depends on a lot of things, including God, including the situation. And sometimes it's including our motivation. And that's why I always ask, why do you want to know? And that's why God always commands us to pray. And there's times I will pray, God, I think I know what you're going to say, but you tell me to pray anyway and ask, so I'm going to ask.
He does want to hear our prayers.
He does. He does.
Yeah, you made a reference to the King James Bible a while ago. The King James Bible turns 400 years old today. Is that a resource for you? Something that you reference from time to time?
Personally, no. No, I don't. I've had a King James Bible. I've also had a in Braille and a Revised Standard. I usually go to the New International Translation now in Braille. The English Standard Version isn't available in Braille, and I'm not sure it will be. It's a huge undertaking to make a Bible. And that would be our sister organization, Lutheran Braille Workers. I'll put a plug in for them. They do a wonderful job of making Bibles, sending them not just here in the United States to people who are blind, but all over the world. And to make a Bible, well, first, it costs about $150 worth of paper, spines, boxes, just the raw material to make a Bible in Braille. But then the preliminary work to make sure that the plates from which the paper is made are correct, we're talking several thousand dollars and hours and hours and hours of time in preparation and work to make that possible.
I can imagine a mechanical Braille reader operating on some kind of punch card system. That's the old analog way. Mm-hmm. You'd think in this digital age that there'd be a way for an e-reader to rise up little bumps on an e-reader.
Oh, there is.
Oh, there is.
Oh, absolutely. It's called refreshable Braille, and it's a display that's either 20 or 40, we call them cells wide, instead mm-hmm. of a character, because sometimes one cell is like the word the, T-H-E, that's one cell, instead of three characters. Sometimes you have to write the word completely out because there's no contractions. Those are available, but they start at $5,000.
Oh, my.
And so a lot of people do not have them.
Yeah, perhaps because there's just not enough demand for that to become a profitable item. Huh?
That's part of it, but also, for every, a Braille cell has six dots. So for a refreshable Braille, it has six pins that need to pop up. That means six solenoids. And then you have to have the board. You're talking hundreds of dollars of electronics there, let alone then the limited market, as you point out, which would also increase the price.
Mm.
I will add, by the way, I don't know if I did or not, the English Standard Version is available through Lutheran Blind Mission for those who have refreshable Braille, as well as it's available on an audio version.
Mm. And while we're on the topic, before I go to our next caller, sure. Is there any benefit for a sighted person to learn Braille?
Yes, there can be, multiple reasons, especially if you are trying to connect and relate to a person who's blind. You can pass notes back and forth. That's one aspect. Second, mm-hmm. it would help a sighted person understand the challenges of a blind person, both learning Braille as well as then understanding, because it does, as any language creates a way of thinking, Braille changes the thought patterns of people who are blind.
Hmm.
And so that is. And then the third, and we're always looking for transcribers. If you know Braille, then we can utilize your ability and skill to help make Braille for other people who are blind.
Who knows what insights you would have by reading the Bible blindfolded.
Indeed.
Let's go back to the phones. Yeah, a little play on Thomas there.
Yes, indeed.
Let's go back to the phones. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor David Andrus. Go right
Hello?
Ahead. Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, you can.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just got a couple parts of this question. In John 7:37, the Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And it says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then it goes, but this spake he of the Spirit, that they believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So the living water there is kind of a figure of speech for the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, that's what it's speaking of. Because
correct.
Of the way it's okay. Then you get into six. Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. Just let me get it together here. chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
and he's talking about the living water again,
mm-hmm.
and he told the lady if she knew who he was, he would give her living water, which mm-hmm. is also speaking of the spirit, actually the word there, would you say it would be the word? Because he said, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. So to me that is a metaphor too for the spirit and the word, because he is the one who gives the word, and he does use the word.
Right.
But my question is in John 3.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you use connecting words in the Greek language, you know, you can use and or even, and they're actually interchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and a lot of times they didn't know exactly which word to use. But in John 3, let's see, John 3, 6, it says, John 3, 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, then it's got the and of the Spirit, which could be even the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why do so many people believe that water there means baptism when it says nothing about baptism is really my question. I'll listen to you on the radio. Thank you.
Thanks, Jim.
Thank you for the question. And 3 or 4 thoughts run through my mind here. One, I had that very same question even as I was going through the seminary and asked many professors. And one professor said, you know, when you just read through the Gospel of John, that is one of the aspects that comes forth, that it seems that not to speak about baptism, but rather about the living Word and the Holy Spirit, and even as you then quoted in chapter 7. Next question.
you want to wait till after the break? Think about that during the break, perhaps, and come back.
Yeah, give me, because let's do that. Let's take
very
the
good.
Break.
Meanwhile, on a current event topic, Americans are waking up today to the news that Al Qaeda founder Osama bin Laden is dead. President Barack Obama announced late Sunday night in a televised appearance that U.S. forces killed bin Laden during a firefight in Pakistan. The death of bin Laden marks the most significant achievement to date in our nation's effort to defeat al-Qaeda, Obama said. It's coming up on 10 years on the anniversary of 9/11. In response, Obama informed the American people on Sunday that shortly after taking office 2 years ago, he directed Leon Panetta, the director of the CIA, to make the killing or capture of bin Laden the top priority of our war against al-Qaeda. Meanwhile, what is the Christian response? Christians are debating that today around the country, Pastor. Do you have any thoughts on that?
As people were excited and jubilation was going on, actually my heart was a little sad. Because our world has to go to this state of using violence to calm violence. It's sad that we are in that state of situation, but it is the reality of our sinful world, sin fighting sin. As a Christian, I would say we need to keep in mind the separation of church and state. The state has the right authority, even as referred to in Romans chapter 13, of maintaining justice and a rule so that we might live quiet, peaceful, bold lives. And certainly our government exercised that so we might be at peace and not be attacked again by al-Qaeda and then Osama bin Laden being the figurehead or the actual leader of al-Qaeda seemed appropriate to take these actions.
Mm-hmm. So do we offer a prayer of thanks to God today, or what do you think?
Thanks that we may be living in peace, but then actually a prayer of peace that more may know him and his gospel so that this might not need to happen again.
Mm-hmm. Pastor David Andrews, our phones are open during the break. You can line up here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A short time out, then we'll return to Ask the Pastor On listener-supported KFUO Radio, this is the Bible Study.
If you are looking for a place to take Mom on Mother's Day, consider Brunch at the Sem. Our Mother's Day brunch begins at 10 o'clock and goes until 3. The price is $22 for adults and $5 for children 4 through 10. To make reservations, call 314-505-7322. 314-505-7322.
Lace up your running shoes, strap on your skates. It's the 7th annual Walk, Run, and Roll for people of all abilities coming to Creve-Coeur Park Saturday, May 7th. Corporate teams, families, and individuals are invited to walk, run, or roll for pledged donations. Proceeds will benefit 10 nonprofit agencies in the area that serve people with cognitive and developmental disabilities. For details, walkrunandroll.org has more information.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If you haven't heard about the latest vicious attack from the left, this will make your blood boil. Sarah Palin wrote a touching poem for her son's birthday. Trigg has Down syndrome. A foul pro-abortion blog called Wonkette responded to the poem by calling Trigg retarded and only somewhat alive, among other terrible things. The site's editor initially defended the vile attack, but several advertisers dropped the site like a hot potato. This and a huge outcry caused them to remove the offending post and issue a half-baked apology. The radical left is represented by hateful and bigoted people. They're furious the governor would actually allow such a defective child to be born. To read Sarah Palin's beautiful poem to Trigg, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Faith on Display. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Expressions of gratitude and tears Sunday at churches across the South, the first Sunday since a swarm of tornadoes hit towns including Tuscaloosa, Alabama.
Sunday services were held at St. John Baptist Church.
Then every person that had lost their life.
Jeanette Hughes lost her 6-week-old grandbaby, and the grief became too overwhelming as she had to leave the service.
My baby.
Robert Ray, Tuscaloosa, Alabama.
Some 1.5 million pilgrims flooded Rome on Sunday to watch Pope John Paul II's beatification a step closer to sainthood, but critics also say John Paul's legacy is clouded by the clergy abuse scandal. There was picketing outside dozens of churches in the U.S. and abroad Sunday, including Los Angeles.
Just a matter of handing out some flyers about protecting children.
John Chevenders with the Survivors Network of Those Abused by a Priest. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
English translations of the Bible are often misleading. For example, in the New King James translation, both Acts 2 and Acts 7 have the phrase, cut to the heart. On the next broadcast, we will clarify why you need a pastor to explain why the same phrase comes from two entirely different Greek words.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra's premier orchestra program of Carmina Burana is May 5th through the 8th at Powell Symphony Hall in Grand Center. Maestro David Robertson, the St. Louis Symphony Chorus, the St. Louis Children's Choirs, and the St. Louis Symphony presents Christopher Rouse's New York and Carl Orff's Carmina Burana. Performances at 8 p.m. May 5th through the 7th and at 3 p.m. on the 8th. Visit slso.org.
It's Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest tomorrow for this hour will be Pastor Ken Wagoner at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Today it's Pastor David Andrews, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission on KFUO Radio. Any follow-up thoughts on the past half hour?
Well, yes. Thank you for letting me pause for a moment regarding the baptism question with John. I had to collect my thoughts for a moment, and having that, I'd like to follow up on that. The Gospel of John does speak quite a bit about baptism. In John chapter 1, Jesus came and was baptized by John. At the end of chapter 3, it also talks about people not being baptized by Jesus, but by John, and and his disciples. Here's the thing with the Gospel of John, with baptism. Up until that point, baptism was also done by the Jewish religion as a rite of cleansing. It isn't a strong Old Testament, like in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, not going back that far, but a rite that was done to help purify the heart and symbolize God's work. And notice the phrase I said there, though, symbolize his work in our hearts. What the Gospel of John is doing is showing that Jesus came, was baptized, but then it picks up this word water and the use of water, and it's almost infusing or giving this simple rite that was done by the Jewish people, and I can't say if it was exactly the Pharisees or a different sect, but it was fairly common at that time, that it's infusing more with it. The Holy Spirit, life-giving, God breathes, God working in and through, because his word would be connected. And so that's where baptism does enter, even in the Gospel of John. Jesus' words in John 3 is trying to point out this isn't just an earthly thing, but it's also from above, anew. And I think Jesus meant, and certainly a person who knew Greek then would have thought immediately with that Greek word, which do you mean, anew or above? It can be translated either way. And they probably would have held both in their mind and then realized, oh, I have to be born again, a second time. It's something more than physical, but it's also from above. It's something related to God. It would have had, for the mind then, both would have carried through.
Let's connect with this listener who has a question for Pastor David Andrews. Good morning. You're on KFUO Radio. Hi.
Are you talking to me, Chuck?
Yes, I am.
Oh, okay. This is Jim. Hey, you asked about anybody got anything to say about Bin Laden being dead. I'm glad he's dead. Number one, 3,000 people in Twin Towers, about 5,000 of our men and women overseas being killed, and no telling how many of his own people he has killed. And when they went in, they had to kill a woman because one of them dogs over there were using her as a body shield. In the Old Testament, King Saul lost his kingdom because he didn't obey God and kill all the Amalekites. God told David to kill all the Philistines, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all those people. Do you know what a peacemaker is? Hello?
We're here, Jim. We're here. I'll comment on a little bit of what you said there, but now you asked a different question. Do I know what a peacemaker is?
A peacemaker is somebody who has to hurt somebody from time to time. That's what a peacemaker is. And our men and women overseas are trying to make peace between the United States and some of those nations over there that are Palestinians. And sometimes people get killed. Sometimes people, an arbitrator is a peacemaker between two factions trying to come to an agreement on what they want and what they don't want. And whenever he takes sides, he hurts somebody. And sometimes a peacemaker hurts somebody. So that's all I've got to say.
Thanks for the comment, Jim. Thank you.
I'm not glad that he went out into eternity without God, but I'm glad he's out of this world.
Thank you.
And I think I hear what Jim's saying, and let me just expand on that. He's glad he's out of this world because he'll no longer inflict pain and punishment and kill innocent people needlessly. And to that point, yeah, I can understand what he's saying. Do I agree with it? I suppose from an earthly point of view, sure, I wouldn't want to be killed by the next terrorist situation. So having a terrorist away brings more peace. That's a good thing, even on an earthly level. Even more so, from a Christian point of view, he was known to say he was against not just Westernism, but Christianity, and he was radical about that. So any active Christian can probably breathe a little bit more easily at the moment. Because
how do we reconcile, Jim, with what Jesus told us about turning the other cheek?
Yes, and that this is the difficulty. And I also can appreciate what Jim said, that he thinks it was the right thing to do, and because of so many people who died, from the earthly point of view, from the state's point of view, to keep peace and rule in our land, that's all appropriate and right, even as I had mentioned the separation of church and state. What you've just mentioned, Paul, though, is, you know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Now we're moving in more to God's rule of love and grace in the church, and that deals more with us as individuals rather than the state's ability to exercise and maintain good order.
So this is a two-kingdom issue?
It is a two-kingdom issue, yes.
Right. Okay.
Absolutely.
Let's go back to the phones here. Jan, you're on the air with Pastor David Andrews.
Hi, Paul. Hi,
hello
Pastor.
There.
Hello.
Looking at a couple of scriptures that I'd like your insight on.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 18, verse 23, which says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, "I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands." And I'm looking at these passages, and I'm thinking, if God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, his sons and daughters should not. But we see an opportunity to make our lives a good witness to people who have been misled, that terror is a valid means to an end. And really, I call because Jim said earlier about baptism. I'm looking at John, 1 John 5, verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And then later in that chapter, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So you don't look to any one of those three as the only way that you have eternal life, right?
I'm not sure what you mean, to look to any of those three. I don't understand which you mean by that.
People talk about baptism as mm-hmm. a way to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
People talk about the Spirit as the way to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
People talk about the blood of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. I think that 1 John 5, 8 says that all of those agree.
Oh, okay. Okay, now I understand what you're saying. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. All three do agree. And we can say that through baptism a person is saved because God's at work. It's not something we're doing, but God's doing. And the Spirit does work through his people, through the church, as the word is sometimes done in actions or sometimes a word I might say to a neighbor.
Yeah.
When it comes to judgment day and we stand before the Father, the analogy that sometimes is used is, and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And I say, "Well, Jesus' blood was shed for me." Well, if it was shed for you, you're forgiven because he was an innocent man, you died, and he paid for your penalty. Ultimately, that's the reason we get to heaven, is because of Jesus' blood. But that does flow through and is conveyed through both the
word and the sacrament.
The word and the sacraments, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, and I think, to your point, that's the subjective forgiveness. You said,
yeah.
when
yeah.
you get to heaven and he says, why should I let you in? Because Jesus died for me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's objectively true from the Bible that happened, but the demons know that and tremble.
That's right. Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Two thoughts there. Let me just, with what she said, subjective and objective, let me just touch on that, and then we'll go back to a verse she quoted. Objective, that all might be saved. Jesus died. That's there. Forgiveness is paid for every single person, including Osama bin Laden. His forgiveness was won by Jesus on the cross. That's objective. But until it is made subjective in our lives, that might go unused. And evidence on this side of heaven says for Osama bin Laden, the objective justification went unused, and it did not become subjective, personalized by him to say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. And so it went unused.
Mm. Earlier on, you were talking about motivation.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if motivation is an issue here when it comes to celebrating the death of Osama bin Laden. There are people celebrating because perhaps they feel today that the victims of 9/11 have somehow been avenged with his death.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the proper motivation?
Oh, you know, I'm not sure I'm the right person to ask on this. I agree with our last caller, Jan, when she quoted, was it Ecclesiastes?
Well, is it for us to avenge? And then you get into that area where maybe God carries out the vengeance through man.
Yes, and that's the difficult thing. It's a fine line. God does not take satisfaction. God is not rejoicing that Osama bin Laden is dead. He's sad, and he doesn't take satisfaction that the wicked are dead. He was hoping that he would come to salvation on the last day before his life was taken. And it's not that he has to say, well, okay, now that he didn't take Jesus as Savior, I'll send him to hell. All of us were found in hell. But it, by the subjective justification, using our last phrase, when we trust in Jesus, God's able to snatch us out of hell. It's only a matter of time before our body catches up to our soul. It makes him sad that people aren't saved.
Just like if you were a parent of a child who did horrible things and was going to be executed for it.
Right.
You'd still be sad for
That's
the child.
Right.
Because
That's
right. That was your offspring. In God's case, Osama bin Laden was his creation.
Yes.
God's creation.
Yes. Now, we will say, Paul, I do have to say, I personally, I'm not jumping up and down, though I didn't have any family member who was killed in 9/11 attacks. If I had, I might be rejoicing that revenge was taken by the state on my behalf. And that would be acceptable in the two kingdoms' understanding, that finally a death of a loved one has been revenged, and revenge not just for revenge sake, but revenge so that it won't happen again to another person.
You would take a more sober approach to reconciling these events. It's not reason to swig a beer and chant and jump up and down and hooray.
Right, right. I'm guessing those who are doing that great celebration are doing so because as a country, it is like a kick to the gut.
Yeah.
And we're rejoicing that, hey, we kicked them back.
I mentioned earlier this morning, yeah, a clerk at 7-Eleven said this should be a national holiday.
Well,
I think he wanted the day off.
Yeah, probably.
Meanwhile, the deadly storms that roared across the South last week flattened churches and crushed the homes of pastors and parishioners from Mississippi to Virginia. So on the first Sunday after the disaster, believers streamed into houses of worship to give thanks for being spared, to mourn the dead and ponder the impossible questions. Why did some survive without any explanation? Why did others die for no apparent reason? And you can identify with those questions. You said earlier that you questioned God when you lost your sight. Same situation.
Yep, yep. And what I've learned over the years, when people ask that question, why, first thing I do is sit and cry with them. I don't try to answer because I don't have an answer. There really is no answer to why.
Hmm.
It's first wanting to cry because you're hurt. Kicked in the gut, picking up that phrase from just a moment ago.
Well, let me pass this by you. It's a review of a book by Adam Hamilton, senior pastor of United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas. Actually, not quite a review, but more or less an informational piece posted at ChristianPost.com. This pastor has made a career out of helping hurting people find answers. And he states that when things go wrong, such as a loved one dying, a company laying off its workers, or a natural disaster destroying everything, the typical response is to ask why. Why did this happen to me? Why did God let this happen? Why didn't God answer my prayers? And after experiencing tragedy in his own life, he wrote a new book titled Why, Making Sense of God's Will. And Hamilton says that bad things do not happen because it is God's will or because it is punishment for unacknowledged sin. I think if we stop there, you've agreed with that earlier in what you were telling us.
Right, exactly.
Okay. He says the truth is that sometimes things just happen. Hamilton gained his perspective of tragedy after his youth pastor and the pastor's brother, both friends, died within minutes of each other due to a work-related accident.
Mm.
At the funeral, Hamilton, then a seminary student, struggled to retain his faith. He also found that Christians' efforts to comfort him actually made his struggle more difficult. One person said there must have been sin in their lives, and this is why it happened. Another one said, no, God loved them so much he wanted them in heaven. Another one said, no, this happened so that someone would give their lives to Jesus, he recalled. Hamilton said their efforts to explain God's intentions triggered more questions than he could answer. He remembered feeling confused and thinking, this doesn't make any sense. Why would God kill my two friends so that one person could give their life to Jesus at the funeral? They were in the prime of their lives. They could have spent the rest of their lives sharing their testimony and inviting many people to Jesus. And then another thought came to mind. If God electrocutes people for having sin in their lives, there's a lot worse sinners out there who weren't electrocuted like my friends were. And if God loved them so much, he wanted them in heaven, well, what would that mean? Would that mean that he didn't love the rest of us so much that he didn't electrocute us? Hamilton said he returned to seminary school after the incident and began studying the doctrines of providence, an education in how God works through providence. What is that? I'm not familiar with doctrines of providence.
It's an aspect of God's will. How much control does he have in determining? And providence comes very close to fatalistic, God's overriding will that no matter what we try or do or think, God's going to do what he wants to do.
Yeah, that's why I asked you why even pray if that's the situation.
Yeah.
Well, in fact, if you take a second look at the Bible, starting from the fall of man on through the New Testament, Hamilton says you will find there's a whole lot in the Bible that God doesn't intend to have happened. And yet it happens because God gives us freedom. In his book, Hamilton explains that when God made humanity, he gave man the ability to make choices. He also created humanity to live in and be responsible for our world of cause and effect, where every choice that we make can have positive or adverse effects on ourselves and humanity. Hamilton writes that such freedom comes with the possibility that we might choose a course of action that will lead to suffering in our own lives and the lives of others. The Kansas pastor's approach to the question why is one that establishes that our own sin may be the cause of our tragedy. It also draws heavily on the realities of nature and science. As he puts it, we live in a world in which our bodies are fragile and in which if you drive too fast and you hit a tree, the laws of physics say you're going to die. In that scenario, the death is not a result of deep-seated sin or a divine plan, but of simple cause and effect, choice and consequence. And he applies the same concept to the Japan earthquake and tsunami that killed more than 14,000 people in March. Why did the earthquake and tsunami occur in Japan? Was it an act of an angry God? No, he says, it was the result of the movement and collision of the Earth's tectonic plates. He says Christians must also understand that while God encourages us to pray for a miracle, he does not always intervene personally to withhold the effects of our choices or the natural laws that regulate our world. This pastor's of another denomination, but the words that you've heard quoted here, would you be in alignment with him or disagree?
Probably, I think, three-fourths of what he's saying I would agree with.
What about that matter of choice, that we're given choice?
Well, we are.
That sort of sounds like a way of saying free will.
in some things we are. I can choose whether I'm going to rob a bank or not.
Mm-hmm.
And if I choose to rob a bank, I really shouldn't question why am I sitting in jail when I'm caught. So in that sense, things are related to our choices, and especially if it is one that is a sinful one. So there is some truth to that. The whole question of free will and choice is not so much dealing with earthly circumstances from our Lutheran perspective, but more our spiritual, we have no ability to choose, I want to choose God, I will be saved, I trust in you, Jesus. Those are things that we, because our spirit is dead, how can a dead person get up and walk away? You can't.
Mm.
And that's where our understanding of the bondage of the will enters in. It's dealing with spiritual aspects.
Bottom line of this thesis by Hamilton is, he says, quote, when we place our sorrows and suffering in God's hands, we find God redeems the suffering and uses it for our good.
Oh, that's an interesting phrase.
Hmm.
And there are many references where God does, the one I took great comfort in, and I see an absolute parallel, is Genesis 50:20 and Romans 8:28. Genesis 50:20, Joseph said to his brothers standing before him, remember, they sold Joseph into slavery. Now Joseph's the second most powerful person in the world, and they're trembling, thinking he's going to slaughter us because he can, and we were mean to him. But Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that many might be saved. And then it parallels with Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love him. God does promise to take things and circumstances and work them to good for those who love him.
Hmm.
But that does take time, and it isn't a tomorrow thing. Sometimes it's a lifelong thing, and sometimes we may not even see it, but it'll be in a second or third generation to follow.
Before we run out of time, once again, let's remind our listeners how they can help you support the Lutheran Blind Mission. You are executive director, and do you have resources available for our listeners?
Indeed, we can do many things to help. First, if one has the ability to get on the web, we do have a website. It's blindmission.org, and there it'll list much of what we have available in Braille, large print, audio cassette for material. It does note outreach centers and where they are, as well as describing them. There's our history. There's ways of donating there on the website, but also a way to contact me and learn more about Lutheran Blind Mission as well.
And donations are welcome, I would assume.
Yes, they are. In fact, we are supported by, even as KFUO, we're supported by God's people, trusting upon their generosity.
And do folks connect with you because perhaps they had a relative that was helped by Lutheran Blind Mission?
We find that's probably the quickest and more most common way that people do connect, yes. And
they have that bond with you because of what their loved one experienced.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And that web address again is?
Blindmission.org.
Blindmission.org. Pastor David Andrews, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you.
It's
a pleasure.
Good job. All right, tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, our guest will be Pastor Ken Wagoner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Illinois. Remember, during the program, if you have a question, you can email the studio, kfuo@kfuo.org. I should have mentioned that sooner. Perhaps some of you will connect that way tomorrow on Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUO Radio. For Chuck Rathert, Paul Clayton saying bye-bye for now. Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.